just as a word of explanation, I'm holding my phone not because I'm playing Pokemon Go during church, but I'm not playing. I wrote my sermon last Sunday because I was going to be away this week. I didn't have a chance to print it out, so it's on my phone. So if you see me like this during the sermon, it's not because I'm playing video games. But we will look together at Acts chapter 2, particularly those verses in 41 and 42. Before that, we'll just ask the Lord's blessing over his message to us this morning. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a great God. We give you thanks that you've given us your word as an ongoing record of your actions in this world, and you do instruct us to engage with it, and it'll become a light to our feet, Lord. So we pray as we come into your word now, we just pray for your illumination, and that you would give us a clear path forward to follow and to learn from. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I remember, this is probably going back many, many years now, 15, 16 years ago. Yeah, probably before we got married, remember when we got married. I used to work at Westpac. I was a teller, and I remember at the Manukau branch of Westpac, I used to be on the relieving team, used to go around serving all these different banks, and the Manukau bank, every day they used to get like a computer printout about this fat of like endless pages, or like, you know, you used to get the computer paper that was all joined together on one continuous, it's about this thick. Every day we'd get this through, and it was from one of the local gyms. And it had thousands and thousands and thousands of names of people who were paying their direct debit each week for these gyms. And as far as I'm aware, as far as I've experienced and talking to people, those thousands and thousands of people paying for those gym memberships are pretty much throwing away money, because most people I know who have had gym memberships, they go for the first 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months, maybe even a year if they're really enthusiastic, and then because of life circumstances, because of one reason for the other, their gym membership kind of continues, but their going to the gym kind of tapers off and then becomes non-existent, and they're pretty much paying for no reason for the next 6 years because they can't be bothered or they get around to cancelling the gym membership. I see a hand in the back, so someone's confessing that being their experience. I know there's a girl at my I can't call the girls at my work girls, they're ladies at my work. Robin, she's the same, she's got this gym membership, she goes like once every 3 months to kind of justify the fact she's got one. But this whole idea that, you know, once you become a member of something, it's not enough just to be a member. You're not going to get fit and healthy because you have a gym membership. Having a gym membership doesn't make you any lighter, doesn't make you any stronger, doesn't make you any fitter. It's just something that comes out of your bank each month. And the church is kind of similar to that. It's no good just saying, I'm a Christian. It's not just worthwhile saying, I'm a member of a church and expecting that to make a difference in your life. To be a Christian, to be a member of God's family, to be part of one of God's people, there are requirements to what to do once you have that membership. In a gym, normally when you get a gym membership, I used to be a member of a gym for about 6 months when I was trying to get fit. I was going to a soccer tour with a Christian soccer organization called Soccer Plus. We're going to Cambodia to play about 15 games in about 12 days. So I decided I needed to get really fit because we're going into this really hot climate and I wasn't very good at getting fit. So I joined a gym, wanted to get fitter, stronger. And I had to go every week to this gym, had to go numerous times, do a lot of time on the treadmill, all the weights and stuff, trying to get in the best shape of my life so I could survive the soccer tour. But when you go to a gym, they put you on a program. They tell you, this is where you're at. This is what you need to do to get to where you want to go to. Because the whole idea of being in a gym is because you want to change something. You want to get fitter or lighter or stronger, whatever it may be. But you need to have a plan in place to take you from where you are to their goal of where you want to be. And for the Christian, it's the same. When we come into membership of God's family, we're at a certain point. Maybe you live in a life of struggle, whether it be depression or physically or mentally or spiritually struggling. Maybe there's some major sin issues in your life you need to address. Wherever we come into the church family, membership of the church, there needs to be a plan to take you from that place where you are and take you to that place where you want to be, where you're a useful, strong member of the church, able to serve God and serve others in church, the church family, and beyond the church walls. So there needs to be a plan in place to take you on that journey. Being member of the gym doesn't serve you if you're just a member. Being a member of the church doesn't serve you if all you are is a name on a roll somewhere. To actually be a Christian, to actually be a member of the church requires actions. Actions that will grow you, that will change you, that will bring you on a journey closer to who God wants you to be and who you can be in Christ. So as we look at the passage this morning, I'll take you back to last week. Last week we saw this amazing message where Peter preached this powerful sermon and there was a response. And on that day, about 3,000 of these listeners in Jerusalem, they responded and became part of the church family. But was that the end for them? Was that the end for them? That they said, yeah, that makes sense to us. I feel convicted. And yeah, I believe that what you've said is true. And I believe that I do need to make a change in my life so I can be saved. Was that the end of that 3,000 people journey? Was it a one-time, yep, I feel convicted, I've done something wrong, and that's it. I'm a Christian now, I can go back to my normal life. I go back to doing all the things I used to do. Was that the end for them, or was that just the beginning? Well, it's just the beginning for those guys. You have got to take that decision that you're going to follow Jesus. You've got to take that realization that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need to repent of that and then do something with it. That decision, that acceptance of the truth about who Jesus is and what he can do for you is the start, it's not the end. When I was considering what it looks like, I was thinking, I had an image in my mind of, I'm going to use Justin Bieber because on my Facebook thread at the moment, I've got a friend who's in Pittsburgh who's in there for medical treatment, and as part of her blessings, she got tickets to go to Bieber in Pittsburgh, and she's got all these pictures all over my Facebook feed at the moment. So this girl Matisse, what if Matisse had been given tickets to this Justin Bieber concert? And when she got them, all she did was go to the gate and walk through the gate and stand by the gate and never actually go into the concert venue, never got to see the stage, never got to enjoy the crowd around. That's kind of what it's like if we take our Christianity but don't do anything with it, to make a decision but not follow on. We have all this amazing opportunity ahead of us. We have this great experience of relationship with God and fellowship with God's people available to us, but we take our ticket. And instead of going into the full experience of what that ticket could be, we just stand by the door. We sneak through the gate and hide in the corner. And we miss out on this amazing opportunity before us because we haven't stepped into the fullness of relationship with God and relationship with God's people. So the decision's not enough to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus is not enough. It's just a doorway, an entrance into a much bigger, more enjoyable, a much fuller experience. It's like being given a coupon for an all-you-can-eat restaurant. And when you go to the restaurant, you walk in, and all you do is take a few mints off the welcomer's desk and then walk out again. You have this amazing opportunity to fill yourself with all this rich and amazing food, to have all these experiences, and then all you decide to do is take a few mints and then leave again. There's an amazing opportunity before us in relationship with God and fellowship with God's people. But it takes work to get to that place. It takes action to get there. And that means you need to commit yourself to the family. It's so good that you guys have come to church this morning because it shows a commitment to growing in God. It shows a commitment to growing in relationship with God's people. It shows a commitment to change who you are and to challenge your preconceptions about who you are and what the world is and who God is. And that's what required of us. It's a requirement to make a commitment to God's people, a commitment to God. And as Peter told these people, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not only did they accept the message, but they committed themselves to the family of God, into that relationship with Jesus. To be baptized is an outward sign of an inner commitment that you have. It's a commitment to say, I'm going to be part of God's family. I'm going to bring myself into obligation to God. God is going to then have obligations on me. I'm going to have a relationship with him. And me being baptized is a sign of that. Now, in the Presbyterian model, we do that with our children. To say, our children are committed to God. We are committed to raising them up in Christian ways. We are committed to bring them into obligation and relationship with Jesus. Some churches have believer baptism, that they have their baptism once they believe, and they, again, are expressing a commitment, an obligation, a relationship with the Heavenly Father. But whenever you get baptized, it is an outward sign of a commitment that you're making to be part of God's family. It doesn't save you, it doesn't change you fundamentally, but it is an expression to all those around you that you have decided to be a part of this family. So this group of 3,000 people in Jerusalem, once they accepted the truth that Jesus was Lord, they then got baptized by water to symbolize that they had now entered relationship and covenant and obligation with the Heavenly Father. They're saying, I'm not just accepting it, I'm putting my money where my mouth is, and I'm going to live this life out. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. This action where we say we are baptized is saying we are joining in with God's family. It goes beyond a mere acceptance, mental acceptance of God as God and Jesus as Lord. It goes to an action that says, I'm all in. I'm all in with these people. I'm united to these people. I'm bound together with these people. All you guys are my family because we have made the commitment to follow Jesus. And I'm committed to that. And you're committed to that by your expression of baptism. We are part of God's family and we're in this together. I've got in my notes here, it's kind of like marriage, but you're getting married to God's people. It's that commitment, that sign. When you get married, you go out the front in the church and you do the wedding vows. It's a public display that you have chosen this person to be your life mate. Baptism is kind of like that. You're making a public expression of a commitment to God and his people. I'm going to be part of this group. And they're going to be brothers and sisters. And we're going to do life together as we seek to follow God and serve God and love God. So you've made this you've had this acceptance, you've made this commitment, but now there's a process that needs to follow on. There's more that needs to be done. When you start at the gym, you just don't go to the gym and get on a treadmill and walk at 5 kilometers an hour for 10 minutes, and that's not the end of your fitness journey. But there's more than that. Once you've made a commitment to go into the gym, you need to work hard. You need to keep on challenging yourself. There's one thing about fitness. If you ever try to get fit, there's plateaus that you hit. You do a certain workout and you get so far and then your body adjusts to it. You get used to it. You kind of hit a plateau and things just get stagnant. So you've got to change things up and start working in a different way, a different intensity or different repetitions or different exercise, and that kicks you on again. The Christian life's like that. We need to keep on working and challenging ourselves and stretching ourselves to grow and to change and become stronger Christians, to be a stronger part of the body that we're part of. So once we've accepted God, once we've committed to God, we need to keep on working and keep on figuring out what it means to be part of God's family. And we see this in verse 42 there, that once they were accepted and baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because it's fine to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian now, I'm part of God's family, I heard a gospel message and I made a response, that's me, I'm a Christian. But you know what? Most people who make a decision to follow Jesus, a lot of people, don't actually understand what that means. They don't necessarily understand who they are in relation to God. They don't necessarily understand who God is in himself. They don't necessarily understand the full meaning of what it means to be baptized, what it means to be repentant, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be free, what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we don't understand about our faith when we make the decision to follow Jesus. Now, in my work at CAP, we get a lot of stories about people who have made decisions to follow Jesus. And some of these people are people who have heard about Jesus for the first time in their life. They've just heard about this amazing Jesus who offers them freedom and salvation and eternal life and restoration and renewal. And they say, yes, that sounds great, I want that. And they jump on it because it is worth jumping on. But you think a person who's just heard about Jesus for half an hour or even an hour truly understands God, truly understands their own state, truly understands the Bible, truly understands what they're buying into? They don't. Because even me, as someone who's been a Christian for nearly 40 years, wouldn't claim to have a full understanding who God is. I definitely don't understand who I am. I definitely don't understand how the world works or what its purpose is. I imagine that you're in the same place. You've grown a lot from where you were when you first encountered Jesus, but in your heart you know there's a lot more that you could do understand God. There's a lot more that you could learn about God. There's much more you could discover about yourself. There's many more ways that you could better serve God. So we need to dedicate ourselves to continuing to grow in Christ. We need to get to grips with the details. This group that gathered together in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to find out exactly who this Jesus was, what he had done, how he had done it, who he was, what his values were, what his commission was, what do we need to do? They spent their time dedicated to knowing this because getting in the door wasn't enough. Now they're in, they wanted to know what to do next. How can we be better? How can we be more equipped to serve? How can we take this message we've heard and take it to others? There was a dedication to knowing the details. And the Bible tells us that we need to know this stuff. We need to be prepared. We need to equip ourselves. 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." The Bible tells us that we need to be prepared to be able to explain what the gospel is, to be able to explain why we have this faith in Jesus, to be able to defend to other people who make accusations or question our faith, and to be able to say, this is what it is. But if you haven't prepared yourself, if you haven't wrestled with the scripture, if you haven't embraced the teaching of more senior, experienced, godly people, when the time comes to you to defend your faith, you're going to be defenseless. And you're going to be confused and you're going to struggle because you haven't pushed on and grown in strength to prepare for the rigors of life. So we're told to get into the scriptures, to read the Bible. We don't have apostles to go talk to, but we have the scriptures that record the apostolic teaching. We have the scriptures that record God's purpose and plan in the world. So we need to get into the scriptures, embrace them, dig into them, delve through them, wrestle with them, so we can grow into vigorous, strong Christians. A famous scripture is, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We need to embrace the scripture because it's the scripture that leads us on the path to growth. It's what prepares us for service and what gives us strength in our lives and what gives us a foundation for relationship with God and for with his people. Going back to the fitness analogy, when you first go into a gym, you see a room full of weird equipment. If you've never been an exerciser before, if you've never been a fitness freak before, you go into a room and there's all these weights and all these big machines and there's all these treadmill-y things and cycle-y things, and you pick up some weights, you can do yourself some real damage if you do weights in the wrong way. You can tear muscles and hurt joints and wreck yourself. So there needs to be a period of study, a period of reflection, a period of gathering information to be prepared for your fitness journey. You just don't know it instinctually. As you come into the Christian fellowship, you don't instinctually know all there is to know about God. It's a process of finding out where the best information is, what the best practice is, what the truth is, and then following that. Once you've gathered together the truth, once you've gathered together the best information, once you've got the best sources for your material, you're then able to go on and do great things. But you need to gather the best information. You need to seek the truth so you know what the path forward looks like. And that's what this group in Jerusalem were doing. They were going to the apostles' teaching to find out what the truth was. So they've accepted Jesus. They've made a commitment to being part of God's family, and they're getting into the detail of what it looks like to be a Christian and what that means and the implications it has on their life and their life going forward. But in verse 42, they don't just give themselves to the apostles' teaching, they also devote themselves to fellowship. Because being a Christian doesn't put you on an island. Being a Christian doesn't isolate you from a group. Being a Christian commits you to being part of God's family. And God's family is expressed on earth. You and me, we're family. You and me are brothers and sisters. We are joined in one flesh in some regards because we've both decided to follow Jesus. And while it's great to study the Bible, it's great to soak up the teaching, it's also important for us to get to know one another. It's also good for us to spend time with one another. Because I could read the Bible and get truth from it. But in a vacuum, that's going to encourage me to perhaps go off on my own little tangents perhaps, get carried away with one point over another. I may start reading into things that aren't there. I may have misunderstandings. But if I'm doing this in the context of fellowship, with more experienced, with more wise, with people of different perspectives than me, my understanding of truth will be increased. My ability to comprehend what is real and what is false is increased. By seeing other people's walks, as they express their faith, as they express their service, as they express their gifts, I'm also encouraged and challenged and equipped to express my gifts. So this whole idea of getting to know your Christian family, your church family, is so vital. Unity is a crucial aspect of Christian life. When we become Christians, we aren't just united to Jesus. We become united in a meaningful way with one another. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to travel as a Christian. You can walk into any church in any place in any part of the world, and there is some unspoken, undescribable connection you have with another person of faith. I don't know if you've ever been wandering around, even in your daily life, and you get that sense that a person you're speaking with is a Christian. They're not wearing the Jesus t-shirt, they're not wearing the WWJD bracelet, they're not wearing Christian across their forehead, but there's just something about them that you just know that person is a follower of Jesus. I've had a chance to go into Southeast Asia and spend time with Christians there. And they feel like brothers and sisters. I don't speak their language. I can't understand them. Their culture is very different. The way they worship is very different. Their church buildings look nothing like ours. But those are my brothers and sisters. It's undeniable truth that when you become a Christian, when you become part of God's family, there is a unity that is expressed that goes beyond race and age and culture and all sorts of things. And it's amazing. But that is God's purpose in these things. In John 17, Jesus says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." So Jesus, when he was praying that prayer for his people, have said, their unity, their love for one another, their complete togetherness is what makes Christians special. Christians shouldn't backstab each other. Christians shouldn't judge one another. Christians shouldn't be divided and torn apart and fighting over the details of the faith. We shouldn't be split apart and shattered across the world. A sign of the unity of God's people in love for God and for one another and for the world around them is the sign of true faith. So we need to spend time together expressing that unity, expressing that mutual love, that mutual service, that mutual care. One of the songs I think we're going to be finishing with is Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant. Let me be as Christ to you. I asked them to sing that song because it expresses so well what we are meant to be as God's family, this fellowship, a love for one another, a care for one another, a desire to serve one another, to see what's best for each other. And that love for one another, that care, that fellowship, that ongoing unity is the sign that we truly have God in our lives. And going through in the fellowship, going through in unity, doesn't mean that life's always going to be easy. Doesn't mean things are always going to be good. Doesn't always mean that we're just going to get on perfectly with each other all the time. But this gives you somebody, gives you a group of people that you can turn to when things are hard. Going back to that gym analogy that we've been working with, it's like having a personal trainer, someone who can help you and guide you along the way. It's like someone who's spotting for you when you're doing the weights. So if you struggle, someone can help you pick that weight up. It's like having a gym buddy. So if you're feeling unmotivated, someone will come alongside you and go, okay, you got to get along. Come along with me. I'll pick you up. It's about having some people there in your life who are going to help you on your journey. And that is why we have fellowship. So when we're struggling, we have someone we can turn to and say, look, I'm struggling. Or if we're seeing God do an amazing thing, we've got someone to celebrate with. It's so vital that we have this unity and this relationship with one another so that we can go on in the faith together. The faith journey can be hard. Life isn't always easy. Things are sometimes confusing and challenging and overwhelming. But when we face that united as a family, we can meet those things and overcome those things by God's grace. So we see this process of growth developing. You have acceptance, you have commitment, you have getting to know the details, diving deeper into things. You have this unity, this fellowship, getting to know the family. But it goes on from there. And it talks about here the breaking of bread. In verse 22, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread is taken in two different ways. People can look at it two different ways, what breaking of bread means. Some people would say breaking of bread is just the act of having meals together. No, it's part of fellowship, it's part of unity. People know that if you welcome someone into your house and you give them food, it creates bonds. I was reading a book this week while I was on holiday about the Norman culture, like the Norman race of people, group of people back in medieval times. One of the rules of Norman culture is that if you invited someone into your house and broke bread with them, you couldn't do anything wrong to them. You couldn't betray them, you couldn't murder them, you couldn't attack them. Once you welcomed them in and broke bread with them, that was a sign of unity, of respect, of acceptance. And if you broke bread with them, that was okay. So breaking of bread signifies that unity. One of my colleagues at work, who's one of our sales guys, church partnership guys, one of his catch lines is seals, meals, seals, deals. If you want to bring someone over the line, the best thing you can do is sit down with them over food, have a relax, have a chat. The food breaks down barriers. Meals, seals, deals. And it's true. As we had our Connect group, we started off having meals together. Those meal times, the time of sitting down, sharing food, having a chat, really did break down barriers and started, helped our Connect group have a really good start because we had this unity and fellowship sitting around eating together. The provision of food is a generosity, it's a love, it's an act of care. Thanks, bro. It's too small for me, though. That's really important. So this idea that breaking of bread does help increase fellowship, it does help create unity. When we have our morning teas, we stand around and a cup of tea and a cake, it's all good. We have a time to relax. It takes barriers away. It takes, gives your hands something to do perhaps. I don't know what it is, but something about meals which breaks down barriers. So this idea of breaking of bread has that aspect. They did life together. They spent time together. They were in a relaxed environment together. but also has that other aspect of breaking of bread being a description of the Lord's Supper, celebrating that remembrance of what Jesus did. So 1 Corinthians describes it this way: in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this breaking of bread could also talk about the practice of having Lord's Supper together. The breaking of bread symbolizing the breaking of Jesus' body. This action of breaking the body, of remembering what Jesus had done, helps that group stay focused on the main thing. Regardless of all the actions of church life, regardless of what ministries you have or what fellowships you have or what practices you have, the main thing of church life is centered in and around the breaking of Christ's body. Without his death, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without his resurrection, there is no life. So the breaking of bread, the remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ, remains central to what they do. They didn't just become a social club going about social action and doing social things. They weren't a group that fellowship for the sake of fellowship. No, they were centered still on the remembrance of the death of Christ. They existed for a purpose. Their group existed around this fact that Jesus died for their sins, that he was raised to life to give them life, that death has been defeated, and that remains central to their endeavors. So we have a group that accepted Jesus. They've committed to doing fellowship together. They've been growing in an understanding and knowledge. They have grown in the understanding of one another. They are remembering that Jesus is the center of what they've done. And the last thing they add to this mix of growth and unity and experience and journey as a church is prayer. In the same way, the breaking of bread remembers the main thing of Christ's death, life, death, and resurrection. The focus on prayer focuses on the main relationship that they have. It's all good for us to have fellowship with one another, to have a relationship with one another, to encourage one another. But our main relationship, the thing that's going to sustain us and enable us for life, is going to take us to new heights and to new frontiers, is prayer. That relationship with God, that intimacy with our Heavenly Father, who has all power, all truth, is the main relationship that we need to cultivate. As much as we love one another, as much as we're kind to one another, as much as we're generous to one another, we support one another, there can never be a substitute for a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So this group there gathered together in prayer. We are told by the scriptures to live in a constant state of prayer. Ephesians 6 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Philippians 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These passages tell us that prayer is to be something that's part of our life at all time, not just when we gather with God's people on a Sunday, not just when we go to home group, but in every moment of every day, this relationship with God, this discussion with God, this interaction with God, this wrestling with God is to be a key part of what we are. Because this focus around breaking of bread, the act of Christ on the cross, and this idea of relationship with the Heavenly Father who's alive and powerful in heaven are the two main things of our Christian life. And if those things are in place, this focus upon what God has done for us and the opportunity to have a relationship with God, that is how we do grow and progress in our Christian life. So we see this group of believers, which went from 120 to 3,000 overnight, literally. And we see them not just satisfied in that growth numerically, but they put in place a process, a system in which those 3,000 new converts, those new baby believers, those new gym members are put in a program in which they will become strong and vigorous and be able to take the church forward even further. Christian life isn't about a decision. Being a Christian isn't about one moment at one part of your life where you say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But the Christian life is a vigorous workout making you stronger and growing and changing through all your life. Through learning more about who God is and who we are. Through fellowship with one another. Through focusing on the main thing. And by focusing on our relationship with Jesus, we have a pathway forward into the future for growth, for ministry, for opportunity, for blessing, for service. And that's where we want to go as a people. We don't want to look back on our life and say, I made a decision 30 years ago to follow Jesus and nothing's changed. That's not what's required of us. That's not what God wants. God wants us in the spiritual gym every day, working hard to grow and to change and be renewed. That's what he has for his people. A process of growth, of change, of strengthening, of renewal. And he gives us in this passage the tools that the early church used for that. And I believe those tools that were used then are just as relevant to us today. So I encourage you to check your spiritual gym membership. Is it coming out of your bank account, but you've got no action to back that up? Or are you in the gym every day? Are you in the spiritual gym every day, working hard, changing things up, challenging yourself, stretching yourself, growing as one of God's children? So you can be a blessing to your family, to your brothers and sisters in this church, and into our wider community. That's my challenge for you today. Let me pray. Lord, we just give you thanks that you aren't content with a decision, but you want every part of our life brought into subjection to you. You want us to grow and to change and to be useful servants in your world, Lord. We ask that you'd give us that drive, that motivation, that commitment to grow and to change and to be renewed and transformed by your power. We ask, Lord, that you give us a hunger for the Word of God, a hunger for fellowship, a hunger for prayer, a hunger for knowing you more. And we pray, Lord, that would be evident in each one of our lives and in this gathering of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.